Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. We're thinking tonight of the kingdom of God and the law of responsibility. The kingdom of God and the law are principle of responsibility. For several weeks now, we've been preaching about the kingdom of God. We've been thinking about the kingdom of God, and we've been looking at the verses of Scripture that record what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said about certain things that exist on this earth, and the things then that we as His people are to think and to use to guide our lives. I don't mean to be critical, but how many times have you heard someone take the Bible and what Jesus said and explain what Jesus said from the Bible just as Jesus spoke it? Now, that's not the most popular thing that's being done today in the field of religion. We hear a lot about Jesus as an example. We hear a lot of phrases that are taken out of context, but just to simply take what Jesus said and study it in the context of why, when, and where He said it. Now, I don't mean that I have any particular abilities no one else has. It's not that much of a problem. I mean, people who'll just apply certain basic rules of interpretation can take the Bible and understand it. It's not that, you know, we're unique and we can understand the Bible, no one else can do it. That's certainly not true. What's happening is that people who claim to be Christians are turning more and more away from Christ. I think Christians ought to turn more and more to Christ instead of getting farther and farther away from Christ. We're going to be Christians. We have to know what Jesus said. We have to know what Jesus taught. This is why I've decided, and I believe the Lord is in it, to make this particular study. Now, we've looked at the parable of the rich fool, and we understand that Jesus then applied the parable and said to His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you should put on." And He spoke a number of truths concerning covetousness. He said, "Beware of covetousness, because it is a problem to the human family." Now, whatever covetous may be in your life or my life, it involves an inordinate, an unscriptural desire for something that we don't have. Or it may be that we desire to keep something that God wants us to turn loose of. You know, that might be the covetousness. It might have to do with children. It might have to do with money. It might have to do with home. Anything that we're willing to do more than the Bible allows may be motivated by covetousness. You know, if a person, if they live in an area and they live in a house and they know God wants them to go to another area to move, and they say, "Look, I don't care what God wants. I got this house. It's mine. I love it. I'm staying with it." You love your house too much. Climate, you know, you love climate too much. You love friends too much. You love family too much. This is what Jesus said. "If you're going to follow me," He said, "you've got to forsake certain things and take up your cross and follow me." And Jesus said, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's what I call a kingdom principle. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now let's look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Now, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of the truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Verse 49, Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? I think that statement needs to be put in context, that it's made in context with what we've just read. Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? He said, I am coming to create through my preaching, my coming, my preaching, my teaching will create fire on earth. And he said, so be it. If it's already started, then let it burn. You think about that for a minute. The teachings of Jesus Christ are not anemic. They're revolutionary. They'll change your life. They'll challenge you. You know, you can't be just a common, ordinary person and be committed to Jesus Christ. You'll be a different person. You'll be different in everything. You just won't have the same values as the world has. You won't be like the world when you're like Jesus Christ, because there's a gulf of difference between the world and Jesus Christ. You just can't be like one and like the other. Now, I've said over and over again, there is a kingdom, and you know I believe that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said, when we pray, to pray this prayer, thy kingdom come. We ought to be praying. There is a kingdom, and it's coming. The millennial is the earthly expression of that kingdom that's coming. Here's the way I see it from the Word of God. We're going to live in this present world. One of these days, Jesus is going to come back. And after he comes back, he's going to judge God's people. And then there's going to be 1,000 years when Christ rules from the throne of his father David. Now, during that period of 1,000 years, what we call the millennial reign, that's when the rewards are going to be given to God's people, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Faithfulness. So that when the 1,000 year of his reign comes, then faithfulness in this life will determine what the Lord rewards you with in the life to come. We're not talking about being saved. We're not talking about going to heaven. And you're born again, you're going to go to heaven. You're born again, you're going to be resurrected. Going to heaven doesn't depend upon your faithfulness. It depends upon Jesus' faithfulness. And He's faithful no matter what. He will give the kingdom to His own. In verse 22 of chapter 12, it states, "Little children, our flock, my little flock," verse 13, "it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, we can interpret that two ways. He's going to give us the kingdom when the kingdom arrives, or He has given us at this particular time responsibility for the kingdom. And I think we can believe and understand that we were given the commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We are God's kingdom people on earth today. We are the ones who will preach the kingdom of God. We will teach the principles of the kingdom of God. We will call people to repent, to be born again, and enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5. But as kingdom people, we must have two particular truths in our mind and on our heart. One is the king's business. Now, if there is a kingdom, and Jesus is a king, and Jesus has gone away, and Jesus is coming again, we ought to have our mind on two things. That is, the king's business and the king's return. That is, doing business for the king until the king returns. Now, those ought to be the most important things in our lives. They ought to occupy priority, the upper echelons of priority. We must be ready for the king's return. And that's what Jesus spoke this parable about here. "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning." Your loins girded about simply means get your belt tightened so you're prepared to work. You're not just sitting around with casual garments on now. Your loins are girded. That is, you have tightened your belt. "And your lights burning" simply means you have lighted the candles. They're on fire. They're burning. You're ready to go out and do whatever needs to be done, whether it's dark or whether it's light. He's just saying, be ready at any time. Sleep with your clothes on. Sleep with the light burning so that in an instant you can be prepared to do whatever needs to be done. Then he spoke this parable. "And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." What he's giving this particular pictorial illustration. A person would marry, and after they had married, they would return to their home. And all of the people involved in that household were supposed to be ready for the return of that bridegroom and the bride. They might come at the midnight hour, they might come at the third hour, whenever. But the household was to be watching for the return of that Lord, of that king, of that person who had gone to another country and obtained the bride and was coming back. He wasn't to return to a dark house. He wasn't to return to the gate and start pounding and trying to get everyone to waken. He was to return to a house that was expecting him, lighted, with food ready, servants ready, people aware of what was happening. Now, this is what Jesus drew this parable from. Notice, he said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." What he's saying is there's going to be a banquet when he comes back, and the faithful people are watching for him. And that Lord or that king is going to gird himself. That is, he's going to tuck his garments in his belt, and he's going to serve them and wait on them, and he's going to divide and share all of the things that have been prepared. You'll notice then that he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch. Find them so blessed are those servants. The word blessed literally means happy. And these servants, whenever the Lord comes back, and they are looking for Him, their loins are girded, lights are on, they're prepared, and immediately when He cries, or the servant who's traveling with them cries, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," immediately the doors are opened and the servants are there to do everything that they're supposed to do. Those servants are going to be happy because He's going to share with those servants all the things that He has. Then He speaks another parable, verse 39. "And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." Now that's one of those truths that's so obvious it rarely needs any comment at all. But thieves don't call you and say, "Now look, I've been watching your house, and I just want to tell you that at 2 o'clock a.m., I'm going to rob your house. Be sure and have everything ready." I mean, you have to have some brick how you load to have that, not to be there waiting, you know. I mean, if you said, "Well, it'd be here at 2 o'clock, I don't think I'll watch." You know, if you had normal intelligence, they said of one man that his IQ and his hat size were the same number. Now that kind of, even that man would need, he would know to watch if someone called and said, "You know, I'm going to break in your house, I'm going to steal what you've got." We're not going to get that kind of information from Jesus Christ. He's not going to telephone down here and say, "Now look, I'll be coming in about a month, and I want all you people that are lost to be saved. I want all you people that are not baptized to be baptized. I want all you people that have been laying out of church and hadn't been giving anything or doing anything, I'll give y'all all a month. Get real busy because I'll be there in a month." God isn't going to do that. He's not going to send you a telegram so you can get ready for the return of Jesus. You'll either be ready or you won't be ready. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" Are you speaking to the apostles, to the disciples? Are you speaking to everyone who's gathered? All right, Jesus then made this explanation and this application. "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due season?" Who is that person who is to be ready? Isn't that what Jesus said in verse 40? "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." He's not going to telegraph. He's not going to telephone. Peter said, "Who are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "Who is then that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Who is he? Who is that person? What he's saying is, when are men ready for Jesus' return? When are men ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Lost people aren't ready. You know, we can argue a lot about a lot of different things, but I want to tell you something. Unsaved people are not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Unbaptized people aren't ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. You may be saved without baptism, but you're not ready for the second coming of Jesus. Unchurched people aren't ready for the return of Jesus. We cannot despise the church of God and love Jesus because the church is the body of Christ. You say, "Well, I love Jesus, but I just can't stand that, quote, local church." You can't love Jesus and hate the body of Jesus, and the church is the body of Jesus. Stingy people aren't ready for the coming of Jesus. I mean, if you've got wrapped up in all of the claims of the world on your time and your energy, and you just don't have anything left for the work of God, let me tell you something. You're not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Silent people aren't ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. If there aren't people in this world who have heard a testimony from your lips about the saving power of Jesus Christ, you've never witnessed, you've never invited, you've never been energetically involved in getting other people interested in the kingdom of God, you're not prepared for the coming of Jesus. Now notice the parable of this servant. Who then is the faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give their portion of meat in due season? Well, it is a doing servant. Look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. You say, now look, you mean to tell me that the faithful and wise steward is a steward who is a doing steward? That's exactly right. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you aren't doing, you're not prepared for the return of the Son of God. And if you're not doing what the Lord wants, you say, well, I am so busy. But what are you busy doing? What are we busily involved and engaged in that keeps us from being active in the work of God? Now, this person whom Jesus speaks of here made a very fatal mistake. In verse 45, here's what he said. But if in that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now that's his fatal mistake. My Lord delayeth his coming. And this thought, this attitude, my Lord delayeth his coming, developed into a belligerent and bullying attitude. Now he said, my Lord delayeth his coming. Then he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. Oh, you say, now wait a minute, preacher. That must mean lost people. No. If you try to make this the plan of salvation, you have absolutely nothing but confusion and works for salvation rather than being saved by grace. It's not talking about lost people being saved. It's talking about stewards. It's talking about saved people being faithful. Not talking about lost people being saved. It's talking about saved people being faithful. Now notice. This man said, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. What do you expect that servant's master or Lord to do when he comes? Now, he's supposed to be found so doing, that is, involved in his assigned tasks, overseeing, working, helping, loins girded, lights burning. But, you know, the Lord didn't come, well, he'll come tomorrow. Lord didn't come, well, he'll come tomorrow. Lord didn't come, well, he'll come tomorrow. So he gets tired of living his life on tiptoe. And finally he slouches up against the wall. Finally he just sits down. Finally he lies down, rests. Finally he gets up and he begins to slap people around. Then he begins to drink. So it doesn't sound like a Christian to me. It doesn't sound like a faithful person, does it? Any people doing that today? Any of God's people acting like that today? Yes, sir.
Oh, you know, they heard that Jesus was coming when he's 12-year-old and they're 35 now and he hadn't come since. What do they assume? My Lord delayeth his coming. You know, how we love to have preachers tell us why Jesus can't come right now. Oh, that's so comforting. I don't know about your theology, but I'm never going to say that the Lord couldn't come whenever he gets ready. Whenever God gets ready to send his Son, I don't know what your theology is, but mine is, I think he'll come. Now, if that's not true, I'm all mixed up. Now, there are a lot of things I could look at and say, well, this hadn't happened, that hadn't happened, but that might be a mistake on my part, okay? So I'm not going to say, relax, friends, the Lord will not come for another 30 years. He might come tonight. I'm not going to say that. The Bible tells us that he will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbeliever. He didn't call him an unbeliever. He said his portion will be that of an unbeliever. Now I want you to listen to this. Listen very, very carefully. The unfaithful will receive punishment along with the unbelievers. You say, well, that means they've got to go to hell. No, it doesn't mean that. When Jesus comes, there will be carried into the millennial people bodily who are unbelievers. They'll be carried into the millennial in the flesh. And the unfaithful's lifestyle in the millennial will be the same as unbelievers in the sense that they receive absolutely no reward whatsoever. I think in the millennial that unbelievers and unfaithful people will be in the same position. At the judgment seat of Christ, where all saved must appear, we will be found faithful or unfaithful. If we're found faithful, we will receive a reward and a position of responsibility. If we have not been faithful, we will suffer loss. Now, that's not my statement. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 15. I realize this has in its direct application ministers. But listen. Verse 14 reads, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, if that means preachers, I think there is also an application to everyone else. Because we're all involved in kingdom work. What's the Bible telling us? It's saying that if we build on the truths of the Word of God and live a faithful life, whenever we come to the judgment seat of Christ and the Bible tries our works as of by fire, if those works abide, they've been based on love, they've been done according to the Word of God, and they have been doing, you know, it's not just something you thought about, not just something you planned someday, but actually you did it, the Bible says you shall receive reward. That's what the Bible says. I'm not preaching anything that's not in the Word of God. It's what the Bible says. But it says, if any man's works don't abide, that is, if they haven't been built on love, if they hadn't been built according to the Word of God, that man, that person shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I think it has the idea of a house that's burning. A person gets out of the house and they stand out in the yard and they're standing there with just the clothes they wore outside and everything else is burned up. And I think that's what's going to happen to a lot of God's people at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that's not all of our scripture reading, and I think this is where we have to begin to bear the pinch of the truth that the Lord teaches us. In verse 47, we have the principle then of responsibility. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now let's look at this. There are four things that are involved. Three of them have to do with what we have control over. And the fourth one is what the Lord... You say, I don't believe Jesus Christ will ever do anything except commend people and love people. Listen, you're just looking at one side of the character of Jesus Christ. You're not looking at all the other sides of his character. So I don't believe that Jesus, he's such a person of love that it doesn't make any difference what we do. Whenever we die, when we stand before him, all he's going to do is just compliment us. You know, it's going to be like a man talking to his mother-in-law. It'd be nothing but compliments. It'd be like looking at, I'm not going to say that. Well, Jesus would never, you know, if you're his child and you're saved, I tell you what, he's never going to do anything except just commend you. He'll say, oh, I know you wanted to go to church, and I understand. I know you never did give anything, but you know I understand. I know you never did witness, but you know I really understand. I know you weren't baptized, and a lot of your family went to hell, but you know, I understand. You know, you never did. You lived your life. You drank. You cussed. You did all the things to ruin your testimony, but you know I understand, and you're just a fine person. You think that's the way the judgment is going to be? You've got that idea, concept of Jesus Christ. You know better, and I know better, because the Bible teaches us better. Now look. And that servant which knew his Lord's will. Now that's number one. That servant, who is the Lord going to beat with many stripes? First of all, that servant who knew, and that word K-N-E-W means has knowledge of his Lord's will. He knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. Well, I don't know how. Well, you could learn. You see, we're not only responsible to know the will of God, but we're responsible to prepare ourselves to do the will of God. Now notice, neither did according to his will. Now here's a person who knew God's will, wouldn't prepare himself to do the will of God, and did not do the will of God. And the Bible tells us, when his Lord comes, he shall be beaten with many stripes. So I wish that wasn't in the Bible. It's there. You know, why hadn't I heard this before? I don't know. I don't know why you hadn't heard it before. You say, well, this is lost people. Now, lost people aren't going to be beaten with many stripes. They're going to hell. These are servants. They're unfaithful servants who knew better, who wouldn't do better, and got caught by the return of their Lord. They say, well, I tell you what, I just don't know any better. And that lets me out. Let's see. But he that knew not. Oh, you say, that's me. I don't know. Preacher, you look like the most ignorant person that ever... I just don't know. Isn't ignorance blissful?
I need a way out, and I don't know. Thank God for ignorance. I don't know. Isn't it wonderful not to know? Look.
But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few.
You say, wonderful. Is that you want to be beaten with few stripes? That's the out that you want to take? Why I am ignorant of the Bible, I don't understand it, I don't comprehend it, and the Lord, I'm saved now, I know I'm saved, but I know the Lord is just going to pat me on the head and say, you're just ignorant, you didn't know any better, come thou blessed into the kingship, and take thou over all the land thou wishest. You know, just whatever you think, you know, east, west, north, south, help yourself. You know, you can run the ice cream stand at least, whatever you need.
Is the choice you want to make between many stripes and few stripes, that's what you're choosing.
That's what all of us choose when we do not do the will of God. Whether it's out of ignorance or whether we do it in full knowledge of what we're doing, we will receive punishment from the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Now look at this kingdom law or this principle. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. You know much? You better do much. You got much? You better give much. You got the time to go much? You better go much. Because it's much and much. That's the ratio God wants. Not much and little, but much and much. And it's direct.
So, well, I think we got about a ratio of 100 to 1. I think we got a ratio of much to much.
And Jesus said, even men do this. And whom men, I'm not talking about God, and unto whom men have committed of him much, of him shall they ask the more.
You see, it's not as though this was a strange thing. You want the big man to carry the big load. That's what he's saying. Of the man who has much, you'll commit to him the more. When you ask a man to do something, he does a good job, you just ask him to do more. This is what Jesus said. You say, well, that's unfair. It may be unfair, but it's a principle. It is a law.
You know, I imagine somebody standing off the side and said, well, I tell you what, you start doing that, you're going to create a lot of trouble. That's what you're going to create, a lot of trouble. And I think Jesus turned that fellow and said, I'm come to send fire on earth.
You know, I came to set this place on fire.
You know, get the idea that reading some people's theology that Jesus just went around calming things. You know, calm the waves so people could walk on water. And he did. He also took a whip and run the Pharisees' money changers out of the temple. Don't just look at one character, one side of the character of Jesus.
And he said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I? That is, I'm not going to blow it out. I'm not going to put it out. I'm not going to apologize for it if it be already kindled. I have struck the match and I have lighted the inflammable material. Let it go!
Isn't that some kind of challenge? Walking around the earth on tiptoe, you know, putting out this fire, putting out that fire, afraid somebody's going to get mad, afraid somebody quit coming to church, afraid somebody get their feelings hurt. This one's got a chip, that one's got a chip. You know, everybody's got a problem. We need to walk real careful. Don't need to say something that's the truth because it hurt people's feelings. You know, what if I, if the world is already on fire, let it burn, Jesus said.
That's exactly what the Word of God teaches us. You stay with the truth. Preach it. Teach it. Listen. Live your life according to the principles of the Word of God. And if the earth be kindled, let her burn. That's just the way it's going to be. Look, people get hurt. That's right. Father will turn against son. Son will turn against father. Mothers will be separated from the daughters. Daughters will turn on their mothers-in-law. Fathers-in-law separated from their sons-in-law. That's what Jesus said. Don't create some real problems. Real Christianity creates some real problems. Well, that's the bad news. The good news is, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to do it. He's done it. And He's going to do it. Now, don't be upset with the Bible truth. Let it change your life. Let it inspire you to more activity. Let it, if it hurts, let it grind on you. Let it work its will in you. Let the Word of God let it do whatever it wants to do. Then let it manifest itself. Don't fight truth. Let truth work its wonder in your life and in your heart.